Certainly appreciate an interest in your prayers this morning. I always do, whether I say it or not. But it's very important that you always come to the house of God with a very prayerful attitude and spirit, that the Lord would be with us and all things that would be done would be according to His word and to His honor and glory. So don't ever forget that. And again, I appreciate your prayers daily and each time that we come to the house of the Lord. I want to read to you this morning from Joshua chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9, Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This was the Lord speaking to Joshua. In the beginning of this book, we find where Moses has died. Joshua has been selected by the Lord to lead the people to follow in the steps of Moses. Again, Joshua was not elected by the people. He was selected by God himself, magnified in the sight of the people so they could recognize easily that this was God's appointed man to replace Moses. God tells Moses earlier, he says, everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread shall be your land, because they're about to go into the land of Canaan to occupy the promised land that God had promised to give them. They would not just be able to walk in and settle down. There would be some battles that would have to be fought. So we find three times here where the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and good courage. He told him prior to this, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. Joshua had been with Moses a long time. Joshua and Moses both was in the land of Egypt. Joshua and Moses both was in the wilderness. Now Moses will not be allowed to go into Canaan's land because he disobeyed and failed to sanctify God at the rock the second time when God was going to bring water out of that rock to quench the thirst of all the Israelites. The first time he told them to smite the rock, he did, and water came out and their thirst was taken care of. The second time God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses did not do that. So here's an example how Moses did not do according to God's word. Now God still brought water out of the rock, displaying his power and his mercy. But Moses would have to suffer the consequences. He would not go into the land of Canaan. He dies. Joshua replaces him. God is speaking to Joshua. He tells him three times to be strong of good courage. But I want to notice in verses 7 and 8, he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Verse 8, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He says, in doing so, your way will be prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The emphasis here is on the importance of knowing and following the word of God in that day. What did Joshua have? He had Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's known as the first five books of Moses or the law of Moses. We find Christ made reference to this on several occasions in his ministry. After his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, we find the Lord walking those two on the road to Emmaus. He says, these words I speak unto you that they may be fulfilled of everything concerning me that's written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. The law of Moses was God's law given to Israel through Moses, contained in the first five books of the Bible. That's what Joshua has. The Lord says you're not to go to the left to it, you're not to go to the right of it, but you're to meditate therein day and night and observe to do according. I want to pay attention this morning to the word according. The word according means to be in harmony with. It's used almost 800 times in the Bible. We will not use it over 650 this morning. But we would like to look at a few samples along the way. But notice the formula for success is doing what? Following the Word of God precisely. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, not to alter it any way. In order to do that, he tells Joshua, you are to meditate in it day and night. Reminds me of Psalms 1, the opening of the book of Psalms. That first psalm, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, but shall bring forth fruit. That's a picture of fruitfulness, a picture of prosperity. So we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of ungodly counsel in the world today, and a lot of God's people are just eating it up, you know, left and right. But he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, or seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the man's going to be blessed, but his delight shall be in the Word of God, wherein he shall meditate day and night. It's to be something he does on a regular basis, in other words, on a daily basis. In so doing, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. When a tree is planted, it's important that be able to get the moisture it needs from beneath as well as from above. So you just don't plant a tree out in a desert land somewhere hoping it's going to do well. It's important to plant it, in this case, by the rivers of water. It would be fed. The roots would be fed from the water nearby. It says a person like that be like that tree, its leaf will not wither, and it shall bring forth fruit. So the Lord is telling Joshua to have success. Now, biblical success is somewhat different than worldly success. In the eyes of the world out here, a person's successful if they get a good education, college degree, get a real good job, make real good money, buy a nice house, have nice clothes, nice cars, etc., and say, well, he's very successful. Well, in the eyes of the world, I suppose that he is. Perhaps he's worked hard, earned everything he's got. But the biblical definition of success is quite different. The biblical definition of success is just simply doing what God says. Observing God's word, observing God's law, deviating not one way or the other, going not to the left nor to the right, but walking according to God's word as accurately as you possibly can. Walking by faith, but using God's word as a guide. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's a mouthful. That's an easy two verses to memorize. Some verses easy to memorize than others. That's two verses that's easy to memorize, but it can be very difficult to apply to your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of it, but all of it. Lean not to your own understanding. That's very easy for us to do. We're inclined to do that. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. All thy ways, not just some of all thy ways, acknowledge him. And what will be the promise that will come to us? That he shall direct thy paths. Our paths need to be directed so we might know how to walk here in this world. So the Lord is telling Joshua how to experience success. Success, Joshua, will come by you doing according to my word, according to the law. Your actions must be in harmony with my will, is really what he is saying here. The books of Moses was a revelation of God's will. So it's important for him to do the commandments of God. I believe that's still true today. If we want to have biblical success, we must recognize that we have the Word of God. We got far more than just the first five books of Moses. We've got 66 books. You know, a lot of people always want to take that historical drive down Route 66 over in California. I'd much rather you take a drive down the 66 books of the Bible, beginning at Genesis, going through Revelation. You'll see a whole lot more. You'll learn a lot more. That's far more important than what you'll see and learn going down Route 66 in California. So we have a wonderful route to take here in the 66 books of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. We have a book here that's a thorough furnisher into all good works. If it's a good work, pleasing God's sight, to be found in this book right here. So we have the complete Bible today. If we want to have success, then we need to study it. We need to read it, study it. We need to meditate in it. And then we need to do the very best we can to apply it. Do you want biblical success? Well, every person has an opportunity to achieve that. You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, you read where God looks down upon humanity in that chapter, and he sees that there is great corruption. The corruption has spread throughout the entire earth in that day. It's in the heart of man to do evil continually. His mind is corrupt. His heart is corrupt. God makes a decision to destroy all flesh with the exception of Noah. He comes to Noah and he says, I'm going to destroy all flesh. Now, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now, since we know that Noah and his family survived the flood, then we know that Noah and his family was not in that expression all, A-L-L, that occurs so many times in the Bible, but has to be viewed in a restricted sense. Because if all meant all without exception, Noah and his family likewise would have been destroyed in that flood. But it's clear that Noah and his family were not part of the all that God had reference to there when he says, I will destroy all flesh. He then tells Noah to build an ark. We find the very last verse of chapter 6 of Genesis says, and thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Notice that word according here. In harmony with everything God commanded Noah, Noah did in building that ark. There are a lot of specifics given to Noah concerning that ark. God gave Noah the blueprint to build that ark. God was the architect of that ark. He tells it to be 3 stories high. There will be a door in the side. There will be a window up top. He's to make it out of gopher wood. He's to pitch it within and without. He gives him the dimensions, how long the ark's to be, how wide, how tall the ark's going to be. And then the Bible says that Noah built the ark according to all that God commanded him. Did Noah have success? Well, we know the flood came like God said. We know God sent the rain. God brought up the water from the deep and from above. And we find where that ark, it floated. Noah and his family were delivered. Noah and his family were spared. Noah did not substitute oak for gopher wood. He built it out of gopher wood. He didn't change the dimensions. He didn't change the size of it any way whatsoever. He just put one door, not two. He put one window, not two. In other words, he built it precisely according to the blueprint that God gave him. And Noah had great success because he followed the word of God. All he did was according to God's word. After he builds the ark, chapter 7 opens up and God tells Noah for him and all of his family to go on to that ark. And verse 5 says that Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. He and all the animals went on that ark, and the Lord told him to take 2 of all the unclean, but 7 of the clean, excuse me, because he was going to make some offerings after the flood took place. When he come off the ark, he'd make some offerings. He had to have some of the clean animals to make the offering, and then the pairs, of course, would multiply and be fruitful and replenish the earth. So Noah had great success, did he not? I look over here in the book of Exodus, and beginning in chapter 25, God is going to give instructions to Moses to build a tabernacle. The first 7 verses of that chapter opens up by God giving him instructions about people bringing gold and brass and silver, and they were to bring linen, they were to bring badger skins, they were to bring blue and scarlet and red. They were to bring various materials. And you notice the ones that he tells to bring this are those that would do it willing-hearted. That's emphasized numerous times in the Old Testament. When God instructed his people to do something, he qualified by saying those who are willing-hearted, those who are wise-hearted. Everybody didn't do that, but the willing-hearted did. You know, I was visiting with a lady last night down in right outside of Tupelo, Mississippi. You might say, Brother Lawrence, last night? Yeah, last night. I preached there last night, left there last night, got in about 12:30 this morning. But anyway, she's getting ready to turn to be 97. And she's got 3 girls and 3 boys. And she was telling me about all of her children. And she's been very blessed to have her children show an interest in the church. But she was telling what this one did and this one done. And she said, this one here, he's my youngest, and he's the song leader, and he's very committed, and he's very faithful. Then she says, and now this other one, she says, well, he comes when he wants to. He just comes when he wants to. You know, we got a lot of people like that. They just come when they want to. The sad thing about it is the want to is not near as strong as it ought to be. I'd love to see God's people have a very strong want to when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to coming to the house of God, a strong want to. He says the people who are willing hearted, they have a willing heart. They have a wise heart. They have a heart that's been stirred up. When you look a little bit further in the book of Exodus, you're going to find when the people started bringing all these things, that they brought them in such abundance that they told Moses, you need to restrain the people because we have more than enough. And you need to tell the people not to bring any more. That'd be a nice problem for every church to have, that you'd have to say to the people, well, you're doing wonderful, you're doing great, you can just kind of slow down a little bit now. I've never had that problem. That'd be a problem I'd love to have before I leave this world. That kind of problem. See, every church needs some kind of problem, but not the kind of problems churches have had in years past. Be a nice problem to have to get out and set out chairs here this morning, wouldn't it? And we don't have enough seats for everybody, so we need to get some chairs and set. That'd be a nice problem to have. And we could list some other nice problems for the church to have that would be a blessing for us. But nevertheless, we find, it comes to the 8th verse there, and we're going to find where God tells Moses to make the tabernacle according to the fashion that I will show thee on top of the mount. Well, we come to the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, and we notice that God is going to devote 16 chapters. 16 chapters to all the details of the tabernacle. A lot of details are given in this tabernacle. It's called the sanctuary. It's where God is going to meet with his people. And all the details are given to it here. And again, just like Noah and the ark, we have the blueprint given here by Moses, God to Moses, and Moses had followed that blueprint to a jot and to a tittle. In the last chapter, chapter 40, you're going to find in the tabernacle was completed, and Moses built the tabernacle according, that is, in harmony with what God showed him in the mount. He built it exactly like God said. He used the exact materials God said to use. He built it according to exact dimensions God said build it. He put 7 articles of furniture in the tabernacle just like God said. He didn't put 5 or 6. He didn't put 8 or 9. He put 7. He put the altar of burnt offerings. He put the altar of incense. He put the table of shewbread. He put the candlestick. He put the brazen laver. He put the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of that. That's 7 articles of furniture. He didn't put 8 or 9. He put 7, and he put them exactly where they were supposed to go. Moses did according to what God showed him in the mount. Was Moses successful? Yes, he was. For 40 years, or nearly 40 years, that tabernacle would go from place to place as Israel traveled in the wilderness. Moses had very great success because he followed God's word precisely, and he built the ark according as God showed him in the mount. That word according again means in harmony with. Everything he did was in harmony with God's revealed word at that particular time. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, Elijah the prophet comes to our attention. And in the first verse, he addresses a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And he tells Ahab, he says, as the Lord thy God liveth, as the Lord thy God liveth, he said, there shall not be dew nor rain on the land these days according to my word. Now, if that was just Elijah's word apart from God, it wouldn't mean very much. And my word apart from God's word doesn't mean very much. Anybody else's word apart from God's word doesn't mean very much. If it means something, it's got to be in harmony with God's word. So I know by studying this lesson that the word of Elijah that he mentions here is actually God's word to Ahab through Elijah. So the drought begins. I read about this in James chapter 5 in the New Testament. It says, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives Elijah as the example. Then it said, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain for 3.5 years. 2 things about Elijah's prayer. It was fervent and it was earnest. It was a fervent prayer. It was an earnest prayer. God honored that prayer. In 1 John 5 and 14, by the way, concerning prayer, he says, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, notice that word according again. If we ask anything according to his will, we know he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, then we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Here's a very important promise of prayer here. But notice, again, the importance of the word according. If we ask anything according to his will, that qualifies it. You just can't ask anything that you want out here in this world because it may not be according to God's will. So how do I know if it's according to God's will? I have the revealed will of God before me. I have God's inspired, preserved word before me. I study this word. I learn God's will. I try to pray according to God's will. If my prayer is according to God's will, John says he will hear me. And if he hears me, then we know we shall have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Isn't that an encouragement concerning the word of prayer? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Here's another tremendous encouragement about prayer and shows how God goes beyond the anticipated or the expected. How that God goes beyond anything we could possibly expect. He blesses abundantly. Now unto him that is able, talking about God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, but what we ask or think must be in harmony and must be according to God's will. So Elijah prays, it would not rain. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. We've gotten a lot of rain here in the last few days. Might be nice if we didn't have any rain for 3.5 days, but I'll leave it up to the Lord. He's done a marvelous job for 6,000 years, hasn't he? Hasn't God done a spectacular job for 6,000 years? And yet what topic dominates conversation day in and day out? The weather. Just like we have something to do with it. Well, in one sense, we can by praying to the Lord. I believe that we ought to pray to God for his blessings, his showers from above. Farmers need to be praying. We need to be praying for the farmers because the farmers don't bring the food. We don't have anything to eat either. We may not be farmers. We need to be praying for the farmers and for God to bring his blessings down upon the land. And so from that point of view, weather is very important. But I'm glad God didn't put that in my hand to control, aren't you? Because you'd have one person over here cause it to rain, another person wanting to have sunshine. Here's somebody wanting to go fishing, he doesn't want it to be windy. Here's somebody wants to play golf, he wants a nice sunny day. Here's somebody that's just planting the garden and needs some rain on the garden. So they're praying for rain. They're praying for it not to rain. They're praying for sunshine. They're praying for clouds, et cetera, et cetera. We'd be in chaos and a mess, wouldn't we? That's why God doesn't put some things in our hands. He reserves the right to do it all himself. And the weather is in his hands. And by the way, God has used weather since the time of creation for various reasons. And chastisement and judgment is some of the reason God uses certain types of weather. You wonder why we have all kind of extreme weather in the world today, in our nation today. You might want to just think about that. You go to the book of Job, and Job will tell us that God uses the weather for correction. So Elijah prays, and the drought begins. The Lord knows where there's some water, where he can take care of his prophet Elijah. He tells him to go down to the brook. The Bible says in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 17, and Elijah did according to the word of the Lord. The Lord said, Elijah, go. Elijah went. He went exactly where God told him to go. When he got there, there was a brook and there was water in the brook. Then God sends ravens. And ravens bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Elijah's being taken care of supernaturally, miraculously. He's got food to eat. He's got water to drink because he followed the word of God precisely. Exactly as God told him, the very place God told him to go, he went. When he got there, he found that God was providing for him just like he said he would. That reminds me of a New Testament text of Philippians 4:19. Because God is able to supply your every need according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful providential text that is. God shall, in fact, that's the way it reads, God shall supply your needs. Says nothing about your wants. People get needs and wants all mixed up, you know. And a lot of times people call wants needs when they really know down deep it's a want. But they say need makes them feel better. And you say need all you want, but it's a want. God knows the difference between a need and a want. I tell you that. We may get it all mixed up. We may want something so bad, all of a sudden we just feel like we got to have it. It's a need. It's a need. It's a necessity. God shall supply all your need, how? According to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. The riches of God's glory is so sufficient, God is able to supply our need. We see that in the case of Elijah. God supplies his need to send the ravens in the morning, ravens in the evening. And we're going to find Elijah in the very place God told him to go, and God is providing for him and supplying his needs and taking care of him according to his word. But then the brook dries up. So now God tells him to go to another place. Tells him to go to a place where he says, "For I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." Now God commanded the ravens, and now he commands the widow woman. God controls all things, commands the animals, now he commands a widow woman, a certain widow woman. When Elijah gets to the place where God told him to go, he didn't go to another place, he went to the place that God commanded him to go. He meets the widow woman under consideration. He's never met the widow woman. Widow woman's never met him, but God has told Elijah, "I have commanded her to sustain you." First thing Elijah tells the widow woman, he says, "Go and fetch me a little water." She tells him, she says, "I'm getting ready to go. I just got enough meal in the barrel, enough oil in the cruse left to go and make one more meal for me and my son." Elijah says, "That's good. You can go ahead and do that, but make me a little cake first." Now, if you didn't know that God had told Elijah that he had commanded a widow woman to sustain him, you might think less of Elijah right here by asking a widow woman to make him something before she would make it for her and her son. But he knows God has commanded her to do this, and he puts her to the test, and she passes the test, and now Elijah knows this is the widow woman. Then we come to verses 15 and 16, and the Bible says the widow woman did according to the word of Elijah. She went down according and in harmony with the word of Elijah. She made him a little cake first. And Elijah had made her the promise. He said, "If you do this first," she says, "there'll always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse until it rains again." The Bible says in verse 16 that there was always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse till it rained again according to the word of Elijah. That word "according" is a very important word. It means in harmony with. Elijah was obedient to the word as the word came to him, and it came to pass. Everything God said he was going to do, God did it. Back in the 18th chapter of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham and Sarah. He changes Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah, which means mother of nations, princess, mother of nations. And he tells them, he says, according to the time of life, I will come unto thee, and thou shalt bring forth a son. Before he says that, the question is asked, where is Sarah? Sarah is inside behind the tent door. She's out of sight, but not out of hearing. And the Lord makes this promise. The Bible tells us Sarah laughed. The Lord says, "Wherefore has Sarah laughed?" She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." I said, "Oh, yes, you did, Sarah. You don't hide anything from the Lord. The Lord sees everything. He knows everything." A lot of us, you know, behave at times like we think the Lord is asleep. He's not looking at us at that particular time. But I can assure you, God doesn't slumber and God doesn't sleep. So she's behind the tent door. When she hears the words of the Lord, she laughs behind the tent door. God had made a promise unto Abraham before this, that he was going to bless him and Sarah to have a son, in which he would bless him, be the father of many nations. Abraham already has a son by Hagar the handmaid that Sarah got impatient about and tried to help the promise of God along. He's already got a son by the name of Ishmael, who's 13 years old at this time, but God is not going to build the house of Israel through Ishmael. He's going to build it through Isaac. He tells Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah laughs, we come to verse 14. And we have one of the, you know, outstanding statements in the Bible when the Lord asked them this question: is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If it is, let's hear it. Anything too hard for the Lord? He said, "I say unto thee again, according to the time of life, I will come unto Sarah, and she shall have a son." You know, when you read the Bible, it's hard to know how much emotion and stuff to put in different verses and different words, but somehow or another, I kind of got a feeling it went like this. The first time he says, according to the time of life, I'm going to come unto Sarah. She's going to conceive and have a son. Sarah laughs. The second time, I kind of got a feeling it goes like this: according to the time of life, I will return unto you, and you shall conceive, and you shall bring forth a son. Somehow or another, I think the second time was very emphatic. That's the way I read it anyway. We come to Genesis chapter 21, and the Bible says, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He visited Sarah and did unto Sarah according to what he said and according as he spoke. Sarah conceived. She brought forth a son at the set time. His name was Isaac. All this was according to the will of God. Over here in the book of Luke, chapter 1, there's a woman named Mary. And the Lord sends an angel unto Mary, says unto Mary in verse 35, says, says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall rest upon thee. And that holy thing that shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice we got the holy thing, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. Or the power of the highest. Three H's here. And it's all going to happen in the life of Mary. And then the angel tells Mary, says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived and shall bring forth a son, who at this time is already called barren. She's 6 months along. And then the angel says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Kind of sounds like what the Lord asked Abraham and Sarah, right? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The angel tells Mary, and nothing shall be impossible with God. Here's Mary's response. She said, let it be according to thy word. Let it be in harmony with thy word. If you have told me that I'm going to conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost, then I'm going to believe it. If you've told me that the power of the high shall come upon me and I shall conceive by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, I'm going to believe it. Let it be according to thy word, in harmony with thy word. Anything God ever tells us, I can assure you, it will always harmonize with his word. When people tell me they've prayed about something, they tell me what they think the Lord told them, and I know what they say the Lord told them is not in harmony with his word, then I know the Lord didn't tell them that. It's kind of like Jacob when he came to his father Isaac, brought the venison that he wanted Esau to bring to him. He said, who art thou, my son? He says, I am Esau, the oldest. Jacob lies to his father three times. He said, how is it you brought it so fast? Remember, what he's brought is that meal that his mother Rebecca made out of goat meat. And I guess she was extremely talented. She was the Paula Deen that day, I guess. And so she was a very talented cook, and she makes a meal out of goat meat that tastes like venison. It passed the test. She fooled her husband Isaac. How'd you bring it to me so fast? The Lord blessed me. The Lord brought it to me. Can you imagine being there in the presence of your father? You're deceiving him. His eyesight's so dim, he cannot recognize who you are. He said, it's Jacob's voice. But he felt of his hands and his neck, because his mother Rebekah had taken the skin of those goats and put it on his neck and his hands to deceive her own husband. Says, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands and neck of Esau. Then he smelled the garments. You know what kind of garments he had? He had on Esau's garments. Rebekah thought of everything, she thought. She made the meat taste like venison. She put Esau's clothes on Jacob, put the skin of the goats on his neck and on his hands. We find where Isaac smells the clothes, rubs his hands, rubs his neck, tastes the meat. The only thing he's suspicious about is Jacob's voice, but he's totally convinced now it must be Esau. But Esau says, the Lord bless me. The Lord brought it to me. Bringing the Lord in on your deception. Bringing the Lord in on telling your own father three lies, deliberate lies, in order to get a blessing that Isaac had purposed to give to his oldest son Esau, and now he's going to take the blessing from Esau. He'd already got his birthright from him. Oh, Jacob lived up to his name quite well, did he not? Trickster, supplanter. Bringing the Lord in on it. I can assure you, whatever how God guides you and directs you, if God's guiding you, directing you, it will always be according to his word. In the second chapter of Luke, there's a man by the name of Simeon. The Bible says that Simeon had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. He would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. He's in the temple on this particular day when Joseph and Mary bring in the Lord Jesus Christ as a small baby. We find where Simeon holds the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. Again, we notice that verse in Ephesians 3:20, and unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. The promise was, Simeon, you will not die till you have seen the Lord's Christ, but you're not going to get to see the Lord's Christ. You're going to get to feel the Lord's Christ and hold the Lord's Christ and embrace the Lord's Christ in your arms. The sinner holding his Savior. The creature holding his Creator. The servant holding the Master. And the entire time he's holding the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is holding him. Because in John chapter 10, Christ made this statement, verse 25. He said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. Every elect child of God, where is he at? He's in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Jesus is being held by Simeon, Simeon's being held by Christ at the very same time. What does Simeon then say? He said, let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he departs from the temple. Let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. According to your word, in harmony to your word, let thy servant depart in peace. He departed from the temple. And no doubt he had a peaceful exit out of that temple. But I somehow know the feel it goes further than that. Let thy servant depart in peace. That word departs used throughout the New Testament to express an exit from this world to be with the Lord in glory. The Apostle Paul said over here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. In verse 21, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart with the Lord, to be with the Lord, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That word depart means to untie, it means to release, it means to set free. Simeon says, let thy servant depart in peace. What a blessing it is to depart this world in peace. Peace with God, peace with your family, peace with your friends, peace, you know, with people in general. Everybody doesn't depart this world in peace, but old Simeon did. You know, Naaman made this statement over here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. Naaman, that prophet that was a hireling, who ran, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he makes this statement. He says, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. If you want to die the death of the righteous, live the life of the righteous. Be committed to the household of faith. Be faithful in the house of God. Let your light shine before men. They might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, when you're baptized, the Bible says we are baptized to rise to walk in newness of life. You know, I like to baptize in warm water for several reasons. The first one is obvious. It just feels better. I like warm water. But I'm afraid I've baptized too many people in cold water because they've been cold Baptists ever since. So that's the next reason I want warm water. Maybe we can get some warm Baptists out of the water. Anyway, I was baptized in cold water, so real cold water. Cold pond water. Cold enough where it took the breeze to keep it from icing over. People used to join the wintertime as well as the summertime, but I got people now that want, if they didn't have a baptistry, they'd want to be baptized in the summertime rather than the wintertime, so they just put it off for those reasons. But anyway, Simeon had a departure in peace. John chapter 13, it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when he knew that his time had come, that he should depart out of this world to be with the Father. Do what? Depart out of this world to be with the Father. He loved his own children in the world, and he loved them unto the end. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, for all those that love his appearing. We find Simeon says, let thy servant depart in peace. Let me have my exit in peace. Let me be released in peace, I believe. Yeah, he departed the temple, but I think he had more than that under consideration. I don't know how old Simeon was, but I think Simeon was very close to leaving this world. He had seen the Lord's Christ, and now he was blessed because he could leave this world and depart this world in peace. That word, according, is a very important word because it means to be in harmony with. We want to have biblical success like Noah, like Moses, like Elijah. There's another case in Elijah's situation. You go read 1 Kings chapter 21. That wicked king Ahab wants to get the vineyard of a man by the name of Naboth. He tries to buy Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said, God forbid that I should do this because I got this vineyard by inheritance. The vineyard was very close to where Ahab was. It's very convenient. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And some people who got enough money, enough power, enough authority think they can get anything. And Ahab thought that, but he's turned away. But he's got just as wicked a wife as he was a wicked man by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel says, you're the king? Says, I'll get that vineyard for you. And she has false witnesses, hired false witnesses to lie against Naboth that said he was a blasphemer. And therefore they took stones and they stoned Naboth to death. Then Jezebel tells Ahab, says, now go and get Naboth's vineyard. It's yours. They deserved each other. Ahab and Jezebel deserved each other. I can tell you that now. He was a wicked man. She was a wicked woman. They deserved each other. The Lord saw that, and the Bible says the Lord was displeased. So he sends the prophet down there to Ahab, Elijah. He says, you'll find him down there in Naboth's vineyard. Notice the Lord says it's still Naboth's vineyard. It's not Ahab's, it's Naboth's vineyard, but that's where you'll find him. Says, you'll find him there. And said, you tell him that the very dogs who licked the blood when Naboth was slain shall lick thy blood out of thy chariot. You come to the next chapter where you find there is a battle. And in that battle where Ahab is involved in, Ahab's riding in a chariot. And a man shot a bow at a venture, which means he just kind of shot it at random. It found a very small place between the harnesses of old Ahab. Wounded him. He cries aloud to those around him. He says, behold, I'm wounded. Get me out of here. Behold, I'm wounded. But the Bible says that the battle continued on through the day and the chariot was held up. In other words, God providentially intervened and did not allow Ahab and his chariot to get out of there and go get help. Bible says Ahab died. They buried him. And they took and they washed the chariot. And the dogs came and licked the blood that was washed out of the chariot according to the word of God. In harmony with God's word, came to pass exactly like God said. If we want to have success, then we should be committed to understanding what God's will is according to his word. And go not to the left or to the right. As I said before, there are people who tell me things and they say, you know, that somebody said, supposedly from the Bible, and they said, where in the world did he get that? And I said, well, they got it out of the Bible. They got it way out of the Bible, to the left of Genesis, to the right of Revelation over here. Way out of it. Somebody said that they got it out of the second chapter of Jude. Somebody said he got it out of the book of Jabo. They got it and jabbed it in there and made it try to work. So I guess it's all kind of sources where people get things. Whether it's the book of Jabo or whether it's the second chapter of Jude. Or whether it's just simply way outside the limits of God's word. But God tells Joshua, he says, if you want to succeed, he says, you are to be courageous and strong. Three different times he tells him that. There's going to be battles. There's going to be situations where about yourself there will be fear. and there'll be weakness, but in me you'll have strength and you'll have courage, and you'll get that strength and that courage by meditating upon my word and doing according to all that God has written, according to Moses here, abide by it, deviate not from it. And he says, thou shalt have success and thou shalt prosper. That's part one. Now we have lunch for everybody. Everybody stay and eat, and then Lord willing, we'll have a service around 1:30 after lunch. And at this time, if we'll select a hymn, Brother Wayne, where, there you are.